Thank you, Sam. And our second Bible reading today is in Revelation chapter 1. It can be found on page 1233, 1233 in the Church Bibles. Revelation chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help. Father God, we need your help in everything. In everything we do, but we need your help now as we come to your word, as you speak truly from it. May your spirit be at work in our midst, as we dwell on your words, as we think about them, chew them over. Speak into our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, life can be hard. Yes, there's joys as well, but often it's hard work. But what makes it hard work? What makes it so difficult at times? Illness, insecurity, relationships, pain, uncertainty. And the one-off illnesses or that couple of months uncertainty, they are difficult. But I think the things that is really difficult to deal with is when they last a long time. Weeks, months, years, perhaps even a lifetime. A broken relationship between a parent and a child can be hugely painful, but even more so when it lasts years and years. It's possible for someone to become numb to the pain. But the damage is way more significant than a one-off, all guns blazing row that can be talked through a few days later and sorted out. It's often the long-term difficulties, the long-term hardships that make life truly hard. But that's not just a 21st century reality, that's a first century reality as well. Please look with me at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience, endurance that are ours in Jesus. The Apostle John, who was almost certainly the person who wrote Revelation, he had had a life of suffering. He had had to endure. But he wasn't just John, though. Look at verse 9 again. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patience endures that are ours in Jesus. Not just his, but ours in Jesus. Suffering and endurance for John, but also for the first readers of this book. And also for us. Hardship. Even for God's people. And not just for God's people, but perhaps even especially God's people. Because halfway through verse 9 again, it says that are ours in Jesus. Suffering because we're united to Jesus. As Jesus said elsewhere, he said, follow him. And if you do, you're going to be picking up your cross. I'm walking in his footsteps, following him. So God gives the Apostle John this vision, which John then writes down, which is then given to a bunch of modern-day churches, which we now say are in modern-day Turkey, and following on, that vision is then preserved in the Bible. So the worldwide church down the ages can hear it. So God gives his people, he gives us this vision, to love us, to help us, to inform us, to equip us as we live life in those hard times. Which is wonderful because as I was starting to prepare to preach in the book of Revelation, part of me was dreading it, if I was honest. Because it is famously a difficult book to get your head and heart round. I mean, even in our passage today, in verse 12, we've got golden lampstands. We've got verse 14, eyes of blazing fire. Verse 16, a sword for a tongue. And that's just a start. As we go further on into Revelation, it gets wackier. You know what I mean? We get dragons and lakes of burning sulfur and the beast and the sign of the beast, 666, and so much more. And because of all this imagery that is used in Revelation, there is a zillion opinions out there about what it's all about, what it is teaching. And as a preacher, that can feel a bit scary. I mean, I desperately want this preaching series as we go through Revelation to be helpful to you. More than that, I long for God's authentic, clear, and utterly reliable voice to be heard as we go through this book. Now, I'm not claiming that what I'm about to say over the coming weeks is going to be the 100% perfect way to understand this book. I mean, it is tricky at times, and it will be tricky for us as well. But it's not as tricky as I think as we might fear. Why? Not because you've got a super spiritual and super clever minister, because you know you don't. But because God does not leave his people guessing on what he's saying. He's not a poor communicator. Yes, sometimes we have to work hard at listening, don't we? And when people today have to work hard, what do they often do? Can't be bored. But God knows that hard work can be good for us as well as we hear his words. So God gave John this vision with all the crazy imagery in it. But at the same time, God gives us the key to understand the vision. And that key is the Old Testament. You see, there's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. And people have gone, read through the Revelation, have read the Old Testament, and it is estimated that over half the verses in Revelation are quotes from the Old Testament. Over half. And then, actually, there's another 500 or so allusions to the Old Testament. Not direct quotes, but ideas and words that clearly allude to different bits of the Old Testament. So on average, there's a reference to the Old Testament for every verse in this book. Doesn't mean on every verse, but on average.
That is the key. God doesn't leave us guessing what all this imagery means. He says, go back. And that's what we're going to do. And that's therefore over the coming weeks and months. Yes, we will be going back to the Old Testament. Now, we can't mention every single one. Because if we did, you know what I mean, we'd spend our life going backwards and forwards. But we will be turning back to the Old Testament time and time again as we preach this through this book. Because that is the key to understanding the imagery. One last introductory comment before we sort of get into the text. It's a bit longer introduction than usual, I know. So, as I hope we can see together, God will clearly communicate through this book. But there are times when biblical Christians, genuine biblical Christians, do have some slightly different understandings at different points. Now, I will flag sort of the major ones up at various points, but I won't be able to flag them all up. But as ever, if you have questions, comments, please do be talk to me, talk to each other, as we're getting our noses into God's word together. Well, that's a long introduction over, so let's get into our text and our first point this morning. God shouts. God shouts. Please look with me at verses 1 and 2. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So verse 1, this book is a revelation from Jesus. Verse 2, it is a testimony about and from Jesus. Verse 3, it is a prophecy. See, right up front, the very first words, this book is about God speaking, revealing, communicating to the world. And God does this through testimony. You know what I mean? From eyewitness testimony to what has been seen and heard. You know what I mean? Eyewitnesses that can be trusted, like the Apostle John. God does it through prophecy, which mentions as prophecy in verse 3. And we often think of prophecy as someone telling us about the future, or God telling us about the future. And prophecy can include that. But the vast majority of prophetic literature in the Bible is actually about the past and the here and now. And some of it is about the future. And in prophetic literature, God is using the past and the here and now, and sometimes the future, to tell his people what they need to know today. It's not all just about the future, by long shots. And then God also communicates through revelation. It's the second word there in verse 1, isn't it? Now that word can also be translated, I don't say this very well, but I'm going to try, apocalyptic. Have I got it right? I know, I always struggle with that word for some reason. And yes, it means revelation, but it's a word you might have heard elsewhere. But it's also it communicates the communication that the book is using. You see, some books of the Bible are stories, they're narratives, a bit like the Gospels, John's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, and you get a story. Now, it's a true story, but it is a story, it's a narrative. Other parts of the Bible are poetry. You go to the Psalms or some places like that, and you get descriptive and poetic language is used. Well, here in Revelation, and in some other parts of the Bible as well, the language is apocalyptic. I'm not saying it right, but anyway, you know what I mean. It's an intense, mind-stretching style of communication that is sort of poetic and sort of prophetic all at the same time. And it's, with all the imagery, it's meant to be mind-stretching. It's meant to have shock value. It's meant to shake us awake. You see, we can be so prone to sleepwalking through the day. It's as if this book of the Bible, God is shouting at the world and at the church that so easily turns its ears off from what God has to say. And God is shouting. And he's shouting about lots of things as we see, but verse 2, he's particularly shouting about Jesus. Even as God's people, we can so easily forget Jesus, can't we? We can go through hours in a day without Jesus even coming to mind. Sometimes it can even stretch to days. At times, we need God to shout into our lives with true and wonderful and mind-stretching truth and the realities about his son and his ways. And when God speaks, he tells us what we should do. Verse 3. It's the verse that we started our service off with. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy.
And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
We're to read the words. We're to hear the words. To keep the words. And when we do, what does God say? We are blessed. It does us good. It does us good to sit at the feet of our loving Creator, to hear and respond to what He is saying, to what He is shouting. But then next, our second point, the unparalleled God is shouting at His people. It is the unparalleled God that is shouting at His people. And please look with me at verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Yes, God is shouting at the world, but He's particularly shouting at His people, the seven churches. And they're listed there in verse 11. And we're going to hear more about those in chapters 2 and 3 in the coming weeks. But for now, it's good to note that God is directing this letter to the people in Asia, to the churches in Asia, and His people today. Yes, the whole world should want to listen to God. It really should. But don't be surprised when it doesn't. It is the church that should have its ears open. That should be ready for God to hear God's shouting voice. And what a God is speaking. Please look with me at verse 4 again. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The person who's speaking is the one who is, who was, who is to come. God is always eternal. He never has a beginning. He never has an end. And He is here right now. And you might notice in verse 4 how God mentions that God is here right now first. You sort of expect it to go past, current, end, but actually it goes current, past, end. And just in case we miss it, it's there in verse 8 as well. I'm the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. There is no escaping this unparalleled God. But it's not just God, G-O-D, but it's God the Father. And back to verse 4, it's also God the Spirit and God the Son. Because in verse 4, it talks about the seven spirits. And the number 7 is one of those numbers in the Bible which is used time and time again to signify completeness. Think back to the creation. God created the world in 7 days and rested on the seventh day. So we have one Father, we have the complete Spirit, the one Holy Spirit, and the one faithful, death-beating, and kingdom-ruling Son of God Himself. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, speaking, shouting to the world. And therefore it makes sense, doesn't it, to listen to the God of verse 3. He's awesome and powerful and wise beyond our imaginations. And us? Me? I'm dopey, forgetful, and very, very limited. Of course, we should want to read and hear and keep the words of this unparalleled God. But that's not what we're naturally like. We so easily think of ourselves as awesome, strong, wise. And God and His words as irrelevant, out of date, useless. How wrong we get. Look who's shouting. It is the unparalleled God who loves us and frees us and gives us grace and peace to live in this messed up world and to make us into a kingdom of priests, a people who know and serve God. The unparalleled God is shouting at you, His people. What a blessing. And then we come to our final and third point of our passage today. Do not be afraid, because Jesus will win. And we're going to verses 9 to 11. God wants us to make us doubly sure that we know that this vision is from John, and from God that John saw, and that it really did come from God. And it's especially important because the craziness starts in verse 12.
But as I read verse 12, I want us to remember that passage from Daniel chapter 10 that we read earlier. Now, in theory, it was going to appear on the screen, but we're having problems with our screen right now, obviously. So I'm going to read from verse 12 in 1 Revelation again, but if you can cast your mind, if you can remember some of that vision in Daniel, but sorry about that. Verse 12. Put my specs on. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and the coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So many similarities to Daniel chapter 10. Clothing, the belt, the golden belt, the bronze body parts, the flaming eyes. And if we had time, we could also go to Daniel chapter 7, where there's another three or four similarities to what John is saying here. Yes, John is having a vision of Jesus, and it's weird and majestic and mind-stretching all at the same time, and it's meant to be. But it's also meant to point us back to Daniel's vision of God hundreds of years beforehand. A vision that finishes with these words from God, which from what God says to Daniel. I'm just going to read from Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." God gives Daniel this astonishing vision, and he says, "I'm God! Look, I'm here! Now listen up, set your mind and gain understanding," is God's command to Daniel. And you know what then God does then for the next two chapters in Daniel? He spends the next two chapters in Daniel telling Daniel how the different world powers will rise and fall, the different empires and nations, and how God's people will get caught up in it, and how God's people will have a really hard time in the midst of it all. It will look like it's going wrong time and time again. But then God concludes his explanation to Daniel with chapter 12 and verse 11. So there's a couple of chapters, and he concludes with this. "At this time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone's name who is found written in the book of life, will be delivered." God's people will be delivered. Jesus wins. And then we come back to our revelation after the vision of Jesus. And what we get told, chapter 1 and verse 17. Chapter 1 and verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, the dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" You see who's still winning? It's Jesus. It's Jesus who has beaten death. It is Jesus who holds the keys of death and Hades. And it doesn't matter whether it was in the first century AD when the Apostle John was having this vision. It doesn't matter whether it was Daniel having the vision and hearing about it 700 years beforehand. It doesn't matter whether we're in Grays in the 21st century. Jesus wins. He always wins. It doesn't matter how many hundreds of years have passed, or how much evil that we're seeing in the world, which it looks like it's winning today, and it doesn't take long to look at the news to see that, does it? Or it doesn't matter how sometimes distant Jesus feels. He wins. It doesn't matter how scared we feel, scared of the hardships in life, scared at the cruel things that happen to Christians today, even in the last week. It is estimated that around 90 Christians have died because they're followers of Jesus in the world. But here's the thing. Jesus wins. Because those brothers and sisters who have been murdered, and it is awful, where are they now? They're now with Jesus.
They can see Jesus' victory with their own eyes. They're in his presence rejoicing. But we're not there yet. But Jesus' victory is no less certain. It was no less certain for Daniel. It was no less certain for the Apostle John as he was writing Revelation. It's no less certain for us. Jesus wins. He always has and he always will. And therefore, when the hardships come and the fear comes with them, which they probably are for a number of us even at this moment, or will in the future, God is shouting at us this morning, Jesus has got it. He wins. And that fear and that weight that we so often feel, it doesn't have to stay on our shoulders any longer. Because the incomparable Jesus has got us. Let's pray. Father, we just want to sit here looking at Jesus in all his glory. Thank you for the blessing of your words to us this morning, for the encouragement of them. To know that Jesus really has got it, has always had it, and still has it today. He wins. And Father, as we go into this week and as we face hardships, some of those hardships, because we're followers of Jesus, help us not to be discouraged. Help us to look to the exultant and wonderful Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.